And today we have a little different aspect of this about our connection with the world we live in. And if I say the phrase Syrian refugees or Afghani refugees or Iraqi refugees, that brings about immediate set of opinions from people for all kinds of reasons. A lot of it is because of the fear that has been fanned by events not so much in America, but mostly in other parts of the world, in Europe. So events that have happened in other parts of the world, that fans our fears. It also is, those fears are often fanned by politicians who are using it to get traction. But most of the opinions that you're going to hear about the refugee crisis in the world, the opinions you hear are going to be, the people are going to talk to you, the people that are talking to you have never been there and are not, don't have any kind of personal experience with what's going on there. And most of the people that you're listening to on the media, they don't even know anybody that's ever been there. But today, that's going to be different for you, because somebody's with us today is going to share with us about that has been there and that actually lives there. And so my friend, Tim Gillihan, we've known each other for many years, and he is a member of this church. He's also a missionary for the International Mission Board, and he is a missionary, full-time missionary, with his wife, Joan. Many of you know them, living in Southern Europe in Greece. And so Greece is the epicenter of this big migration of millions and millions of people leaving war zones in Syria. And then, I mean, it's not hard to understand why these people are doing it. If your family was being killed, tortured, persecuted, you would probably want to do something different. And so the outcome is that people are trying to get away from the conflict zones, and they're trying to get to someplace safe. It's also important for a lot of folks don't know that a significant percentage of people that are leaving Syria and leaving the Middle East are Christian, have Christian backgrounds. And different traditions, but they have this kind of different kind of center. So Tim and Joan work there. They live there. They see it every day. They know the people. And a couple things I want to say, because I heard a little bit of feedback from the small groups that got a little bit, kind of off the track a little bit. But the fact is this. This is not about immigration. These people aren't coming to the United States. They are, and incidentally, very few people coming out of those conflict zones have come to the United States. But this isn't what Tim's doing. That isn't his work there. Most of these people, the vast majority of these people, are not even wanting to come to the U.S. They are wanting to go to Germany or someplace a little bit closer in where they already have people they know. This is also really not about America. I know that because you live in America and I live in America, we tend to evaluate everything everything from the lens of America. But I just want to remind you, there are a lot of things going on in the world that aren't just us. And as a matter of fact, it's important. And I know this is hard because we tend to think about Christianity in a strictly American context. But I want you to remember that there are many, many, many multiple times more Christians in the world that are not in America. There are way more Christians in other parts of the world than there are in America. As a matter of fact, they look different and they dress different and they eat different kinds of food and they sing different kinds of hymns, but there are way more non-American Christians than there are American Christians. As a matter of fact, many missionary people will tell you there are more born-again Christians in China than there are in the United States. I know that's a shock, but there's also a lot of Chinese. But so you have to get your, if we're going to let God expand us and kind of see what he's doing in the world, we've got to see it from a different perspective. This is really not about America, what Tim's doing and what he's going to share with you. It's about the gospel. It's about what Jesus Christ can do in people's lives. And so I've listened to Tim already talk a couple times. And so you're going to hear some things from someone who actually is living in that crisis zone. Somebody who's actually there. Somebody, you're going to actually know somebody. You're not just going to listen to some commentator or somebody trying somebody else. And by the way, Tim is somebody who's actually there, and he's one of the few Americans who's actually not running for the presidency right now. Okay, so I just want to point that out, that you might keep that in mind, that there's an awful lot of that stuff going on. And he has not got an agenda, okay, except for to tell you about what God's doing and what that's all about. So this is going to, so there's two or three things I think that will happen if you really listen carefully. Number one, he's going to help you and me understand who these people are. You know, they're not like, you know, cloaked monsters. These are people, and they are people that have the same kind of feelings and stresses and fears and aspirations as you do. Second thing, he's going to talk to you. I think he's going to express to you, maybe not even intentionally, but very clearly, what the real solution to this is. You know, folks, the problems in America aren't going to be fixed with an election, or they'd already be fixed. And the problems in the world aren't going to be fixed with a new political regime. The problems in the world are going to get fixed through a work of God. That's the only way it's going to happen. And we have to quit living in that kind of idolatry, thinking like that. We have to begin to realize that the real answer, and Tim's going to talk about what the real answer is. And then the other thing that I think Tim will express is he's going to talk to you about why the church matters. As we're together, as we are a community and we express that, as we share the gospel, not only can it change here, but it can change there. Because guess what? He's a part of us. He and his wife and his family and our relationship to them, they're part of our community. And they're there dealing with all these people. So it's really exciting. God is just doing this huge thing that looks, from our standpoint on the front end, we could say, oh, this looks like this is all bad. But you know, the great thing about God, and you know this is true in your own life, but it's also true in everything else, something that looks bad on the outside, you know that God has a way of taking things that in one sense are bad and using them for good to bring something amazing about. So, Tim, you come on.
Thanks, Joe. I'm not sure Tim can do all that.
Yes, you can.
But I just heard Babu from the crowd, so I'm Tim, but I like the job of Babu even better. So thanks for letting me be here. It's good to be back. I know a lot of you, and many of you I recognize your face, even though we don't know each other well, but it's been about 7-8 months since we were here, and kind of a whirlwind trip. I had a meeting in Atlanta, and then I went to Vancouver, BC to meet our team up there, and then came here on late Friday night, Saturday morning. So, hi. I'm waving to my granddaughter right there. So, just to update you on our family, Joan's in Athens, carrying on there, and she's going to come in a couple months. But we were able to spend Christmas in Portugal with some of our family, and our oldest daughter and their family work there. And so we got to see three of our granddaughters there, along with others. And then Karen David, just raise your hand there. This is our second daughter. And they've just left South Asia and about to head towards Sri Lanka, so came back to get visas. So four of my grandkids are there somewhere. And then Heidi flew down from Alaska on Friday. We picked her and Nikita. Nikita's their new son there. And hi, put your hand up, Nikita. There he is, Superman right there. And so I got to meet him for the first time in the airport on Friday night. So that's a real blessing, and good to be there with him. And so we're just here. I leave on Friday to go back to Athens. Heidi and Nikita go back on Wednesday, and David and Kara are working on Monday for tickets in the next week to head back to Sri Lanka. So we're just kind of, it's a blessing that as we're moving and transition, we could all kind of do that together. So I'm glad they could be here with us. Joan and I, as some of you might remember, we've been with the International Mission Board for a little over 27 years in Africa and Canada, and just the last 8 months in Athens, Greece, and we can't think of a better place to be. The opportunities there are amazing as we work with the International Mission Board and a team of other missionaries as well as national partners. When I say national partners, I'm not talking about Greek necessarily there, but we have a number of Iranian and Afghan staff who are believers. Actually, our secretary is from Albania, and we have another lady who works with children from Egypt, but most of our staff are Iranian and Afghan, and they are amazing for us to get to work with. And as you know from the news, or maybe you don't know, but this has been the biggest year for immigration, for refugees, since World War II. Never been a year like 2015 since World War II. In Athens, Greece, we've had around 1 million come through our city in the last year. Most of them going to Germany, Sweden, Austria, Amsterdam, other places, but they come through our city. And so we have an amazing opportunity to share with them. And I just want to tell you a little bit about what we do. So I have some scripture I want to share and just challenge you by and try to apply it to what we're doing, apply it to our life. But first of all, I want to do the traditional M thing, missionary thing, and I want to show you the missionary slideshow, right? And so I have a few slides, but I really want to introduce you to what we do. Just to remind you of what happens. I know you hear it in the news and those kind of things, but as Joe said, we get to be in the middle of it. Most of our refugees are coming from Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, other places. But if you look on a map, and we'll not do that now, but if you look at a map, they're coming either through Iran or through somewhere else, and they're all getting to Turkey. And then they make their way over to the west coast of Turkey. And then if you look at a map of Turkey, there's all kinds of islands on the coast of Turkey. None of those islands belong to Turkey. All of them belong to Greece. I don't really know how that happened, but when you're on those islands, you can look across and see Turkey in the distance. It's like where the refugees are coming, it's 4 or 5 miles is all that it is. So these refugees are journeying for several weeks across Iran, they're journeying across Turkey, they're taking buses, they're walking, and then they pay a handler anywhere from $800 to $1,200 each person to get on a little raft and take that treacherous journey across the Aegean Sea for about 4 or 5 miles. Many of them coming in at night because it's illegal for them to come, and then they get off, and when they get off on those islands, whether it's Chios or Kos or Lesbos, they're actually in Greece and they're in Europe, and they feel like they've reached something when they get there, even though they have a long ways to go. Because then they get processed on the island and they're taken on a ship into Athens, and they're in Athens for a few days, and then they get bused to the Macedonian border, then they get bused to the Croatian-Serbian border, and finally they end up in Austria, and then they're going all over Western Europe. So it's an amazing journey that they're on. And what we get to do is we get to be a rest stop for them in that journey. That's really the way we see it. There's a refugee highway. There's actually a site on the internet you can look at. It's called The Project, and it shows every day a dot is 50 people, and it shows how over the last year that dot became a steady stream of people. We have anywhere from 2 to 7,000 refugees land in our city every day. And they're coming into camps, they're coming into the parks, and actually we have a park about 15 minutes from our refugee center. We can walk down there and meet them and bring them back to our center and help them. So let me just show you a few pictures of real people and what we're doing. This is actually on the island of Lesbos, which is the biggest island. And mostly this is Syrian refugees that are coming in. So they've recently got off the boat and walking to where they'll be processed. Let's go to the next one. This is actually an Afghan refugee, and the reason I put this picture on there is because we often send some of our staff, especially Hadi, our Afghan believer, to the island along with some other people. And after they've been processed and they're waiting for the boat to take them to Athens, they have a day or two to kill and they wander around the city, and Hadi meets them, and every one of these families or family units have a phone. They can get phones for $40, $50 on the black market. And these phones take a chip. So we give them a chip that goes in their phone, and that chip has the whole Bible on it, as well as the Jesus film, in their language. So this is a picture of them giving that and teaching him how to use his phone to watch about the story of Jesus. So even as they land, their first landing in Europe and they're beginning that journey, we begin to help them to understand who Christ is. Many of these have never heard the gospel, and they've never heard anything like this in their own language. So this is a very significant event, what's going on right here. Next slide. You may have seen some of these pictures, but there's so many thousands of them, they can't keep the beaches clean from all the life jackets that they're bringing with them. Actually, we find that some of them get off in the boats, they'll have all of them have their life jackets on, and some of them, all the life jackets will be tied up in the back. And it's not hard to imagine why many of them drown on the trip over here. I was on the island of Kos, which is a little bit farther south, and we were going out about 3:30 in the morning because we heard there was a boat coming in of refugees. And while we were waiting there, me and another guy were just watching, and it's black, and it's 3:30, and you hear the water, and you're just waiting for sounds to see if somebody's coming. It's actually an odd feeling waiting there to see if they're going to make it or not. And we saw a life jacket floating in the water, and it looked like something was attached to the life jackets. And to be honest with you, I had some funny feelings about me and another guy wading into the water, and we grabbed that life jacket thinking that somebody might have been attached to it. But there wasn't. It was about 20 life jackets all tied together. Not being used, not helping anybody. But still, they're coming. They're coming because it's illegal in the middle of the night across this. Let's go to the next slide. This is them then getting in a line to be processed. When they get on the islands, they're actually given a certificate that says they can be in Greece for 30 days. And during that 30 days, they actually then become legal. Let's go to the next one. We'll go quickly through these. Here they are getting off the boat. You see these mostly have life jackets on, and then the green ones are some of the people that are helping them. Next. This is the boat that most of them are coming on. How many people you think should be in that boat coming across? How many? I've heard 10, 12, someone said 20. The boat I met had about 45 people in it. It was exactly like this. So when they get off the boat, they're hungry, they're scared, their feet are wet, they got babies in arms. There must have been a dozen young children on the boat that we met at 3:30 in the morning. They're scared. They don't know who we are. They don't know if we're going to arrest them, we're going to hurt them. And it's amazing to see the transformation when someone with us speaks their language, invites them to our van, and we give them a cup of hot tea, we give them dry socks, we give them a cookie to eat. We hold their children when they change them and do that. Immediately, they begin to feel that somebody cares about them. Let's go to the next one. Here's just a great picture of one of those Afghan guys with his child. We see these every day. This is not, sometimes it's a lot of single young men who are going ahead because the family send them ahead. But more and more now we're seeing this. We're seeing fathers carrying their children and families coming. Let's go to the next. This is the Syrian camp on the island of Lesbos. And quite honestly, because the Syrians are in a lot of the press, they actually get the better treatments. And so once they process them on the island, the Syrians go this way and everyone else goes this way. And the Syrians have actually buildings that they stay in for the few days. And it's still a hard journey for them, but they actually, even in Athens, we don't see many Syrians because they're immediately taken to Western Europe. Let's go to the next slide. Here's just a little girl walking down the road, playing like kids do. Next slide. Just someone helping them. Let's go to the next one real quick. This is what the Afghan camp looks like. Not quite the same. And I show this because they actually get treated this way all along the way. So when they get to Athens, they've not had anybody show compassion and love for them. And when we have the opportunity to do that, and it's amazing how thankful and appreciative and kind and humble they are when we do that. Let's go to the next one. So, this is a refugee highway. These people are on a journey. They've traveled through 2, 3, 4 countries. They've crossed the Aegean Sea. They've seen people around them drowned in that process. They wondered if they were going to make it. And then they get off a boat in Piraeus in Athens, and they get bussed up to the center of the city, and the Afghans go to a park called Victoria Park, which is about 15-minute walk from our center, and we feel like we provide an oasis for them. So our center is called the Oasis. We're the rest stop along the way, and our goal is to share the gospel with them in word and deed. And we do that in a variety of ways. We do that by meeting their needs, and we do it by showing them that we appreciate them and that they're people with dignity. So we give them a clean plate, clean food, and we care for them. Let's go to the next one. What happens, and we have Afghans and Iranians come to faith from time to time in our center. Not very often, but I would say several a month come to faith. Some of them on the island, some of them at the center. But here's what happens. Here's why they say they were able to come to faith. Number one, they spent time with a believer. When they come to our center, we set up tables, and they sit around the tables, and they have tea, and they have cookies, and then one of our staff sits with them, and he opens the Word of God and begins to tell them stories about Jesus. And for the first time, some of these Afghan families and men and women are sitting with a believer. They've never met a believer in their life. If they met a believer, that believer was afraid to tell him because he was afraid for his life in Afghanistan. And so that's the beginning. They're actually sitting and dialoguing, drinking a cup of tea, which is very significant in their culture, with a believer. They've experienced the power of prayer spoken in the name of Jesus. We always ask about their journey. We ask, what's important to you? How can we pray for you? And they say, pray for my son who's already gone ahead to Germany. Pray for us as we travel with our children who are sick. And we do. We always stop and we pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And they begin to understand what, or begin to ask. They begin to struggle with, who is this Jesus that they're talking about? How do they pray in his name? And then as God answers prayers in their life, it has an effect on them in their journey. They receive the Word of God in their heart language. So they're not only sitting and talking around that, but they're going away with a chip in their phone. Then in the privacy of their long bus ride or in the camp when they're in the tent, they can sit there and watch the Jesus film or watch or read the scripture in their own language. And then many of them say that after those things happen, they begin to have dreams, and God gives them visions of the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and they come to faith. So we feel like we're in a not only strategic place, but an amazing opportunity where literally people that we could never get to in Afghanistan, people we could never get to in Syria, are coming to our doorstep so they can hear the message of Christ. Let's go to the next. So we are on the refugee highway. We're a stop along the way, an oasis. And so now this, look at our place, the next slide. This is our center. Nothing fancy. This is a big open room where we set up tables and chairs. You'll see our kitchen, some of our staff. Upstairs we have a older children's room. Downstairs a children's room. We have a coat closet, but these are all Afghan refugees. This day we had about 80 refugees in our center for lunch. All right, next one. These are some of my best friends there. On the left is Hadi. Hadi is an Afghan believer, loves Jesus. He just can't wait. When we open it, we get there about 8:39, start cooking food, and we have prayer together, all of us, and then we open the doors at 10, and about 10:15, 10:30, he and some other guys, they'll walk to the park about 15 minutes away. And the park will have anywhere from 2 to 500 Afghans staying in it with their families. And Hadi can't wait to get there. He can't wait. And often Hadi will call me and he'll say, I know I'm supposed to bring him back, but I'm having a conversation with a guy about Jesus. Is it okay if I stay a little longer? And I say, no, get back here. No, I don't. I say, have that. He just loves Jesus. I want you to see there's an Afghan that he just can't wait for the next chance to tell another Afghan about Jesus. You know the next guy. And then Reza. Reza is our crazy Iranian chef. He's always got a story. You believe about half of what he says. We've been praying for him a long time because he's been in Athens for about 5 years. And last week, he got his official papers to stay in Athens. He's finally legal there, which is tremendous. And Sharosh is another one. We have Jawad, and we have Ahmed, and we have Lily, and Lydia, and others that volunteer at our center. But this is our kitchen where we cook the food. But these are all great believers who love Jesus. Next one. Here is our Monday is our Arabic day. Mostly Egyptians, some Syrians, not many, Moroccans, Eritreans, others that come. And Yeah, next slide. There's my wife, some of you know her, Joan, working with the children in our children's room. This is upstairs where we do a little ESL as well as have just games and always a story that's told in their language about from the Bible. Next one. These are some men who just came in from the park. They're Afghan men. They come in. Their cell phone is their lifeline, so we have charging stations all around. You'll see every plug has a 4 or 5 plugs plugged into it, and then every plug there has a cell phone plugged into it because that's really their lifeline. But they come, they have a cup of tea, they have a cookie, and they have a meal, and many of them will stay 4 or 5 hours because literally the only place they have to go is back outside in the park and wait for a bus to take them to Macedonia. Here are some of the, aren't these wonderful looking kids? These are Afghan children. These are Hazara. In Afghan, most of the people in Afghanistan are Sunni Muslims. But there's one group there called the Hazaras who are Shia. You don't need all to know all that except that the Sunnis persecute the Shias. And almost all of our refugees are these Hazara people. And these are just beautiful, smiling kids. One of the things Joan started doing not long after we get there is we put their name on them. And they love it that we know their name. It is special that someone knows your name, isn't it? And they have story and they have crafts. And it's just hard to imagine the journey they've been through. And yet they have such joy and they're friendly and they're kind and they appreciate everything that we do. Let's go to the next one. Joan also manages our clothes closet. We have a lot of donations from a uniform store. And so a lot of our clothes lately we've been able to give are brand new clothes, especially during the winter as they're heading north. Been able to give them long sleeve shirts and sweaters and coats. And we run out of shoes and socks all the time. Probably give more socks than anything, and there's a reason for that. Let's go to the next one. Oh, we have dental clinics, medical clinics. We have volunteers from the state. You recognize the dental assistant there? You do whatever you need to do when you get over there. But we have 2 chairs. We have a portable dental machine, and most of our Afghan refugees have never, ever seen a dentist in their life. And it's amazing what these dentists do to them, and they're thankful for it. It still amazes me. But I guess it's such a relief when you get something serious taken care of. But again, we're just ministering to them in word and deed. Next one. Monday, I buy lunch for our staff. So if you come to Greece, let me tell you, the food's really good in Greece, especially the kalamaki, the pork sticks. So here's all of our staff and some of our other missionaries we work with enjoying our pork sticks in the kitchen. So, all right, next one. Here's just a little Hazara girl playing, and she's very, very happy. I remember this little girl, just to let you know, they're kids just like any other kids, because she's got like a toy phone or something with her. And she loved it, and she played with it, but when she left, she was told she had to leave it. And she got on the ground and just pitched a fit and screamed and hollered. They're just kids like any other kids. Take a toy from them, they want it. So, but it's a real sweet little girl. All right, the next one. I think this is the last one. One of the things we do is when we go to the park, we put together these hygiene packs. And it helps introduce us to the people when we go to them. We did about 1,000 of these. We're actually getting low on them. They were paid for by your VBS offering, your children's offering that you sent to us. And we've started putting, I don't know if you can see the white socks to the left, we started putting a pair of socks in all of these as well. And that's met a lot of need for them as well. So they really help us. Thank you for doing that. All right. That just gives you a really, really fast introduction to the people and the things that we do. And I have to say, we're really glad to be there. I can't think of a better place in the world today where people are on a journey, and as part of their journey, we get to touch their lives. Just think of that picture. These people are on a journey, and they feel like they've arrived somewhere when they get to Europe. We're the first thing they get in Europe, and we have a message of hope for them. We introduce them to Jesus before they get to secular Europe, and we get to love them in word and deed. We get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed with them. and they listen. And many of them have questions. Now, every once in a while, like happened a few weeks ago, a young man with about four or five other guys, sometimes the man will speak up and he's kind of speaking for the group, and he says the traditional thing. He stood up and looked at me and he said, "I'm not going to tell you anything about Muhammad, and you don't tell me anything about Jesus." He was nice about it. I said, "Okay, but I want you to know this. I love you, and I'm going to pray for you." You know what he said? "I love you, and I'm going to pray for you." And that's great. And it was great. And he sat back down. We had tea. And you know, when the first time you hear something, you don't always just grab onto it. It's a struggle. But God's got him on a journey of finding hope and finding a future. And I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and just share for a few minutes, just very quickly, these verses that for me describe the journey that we want to help them in and the journey that you and I need to be on. Y'all know how this worked in the Old Testament, right? With the Holy of Holies, that's what this is about. You remember in the Old Testament, once a year they had the Day of Atonement and the high priest would go behind the veil. And behind the veil, he would put blood, make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Only he could go into the presence of God. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross to the veil? It ripped open. It's very significant when you read this passage, because this passage says that Jesus became the veil. And Jesus becomes the way that we literally are able to go into the presence of God. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place." This is behind the veil, the presence of God. We have confidence to enter it, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Not the old way of a priest that went in and did it for us, not crawling behind the veil, but Jesus. He inaugurated it for us through the veil. That is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, all of that, because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus became the sacrifice for us, because he shed his blood, because he became the veil, he says, "Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Literally, Jesus opened up the presence of God to us. And he says, "Let us draw near." And as we this morning, as you, many of you, and some of you need to, as we confess our sins and claim Jesus as our veil, as our access to God, we literally come into the presence of God and we're saved. Now, when I think about my Afghan friends that come and sit, they believe God is so far away they can never find him. They have a religion, it's called Islam, they're Muslims. And even in Islam, they don't believe God is very near. They believe God is far away. But almost everyone that comes in our building, most of them, not all of them, but most of them think their religion has failed them. So they don't have any hope in their religion. They don't even believe their religion. And so they're very far from God. And so as they're on this journey to a new place, we want them on a journey to come into the presence of God. Those who were far away, that they might come near. Oh, excuse me. I think maybe two is my limit, and I'm in the third sermon, Joe. Thanks. For me, it's very, very significant that we have an opportunity to help them understand that. Wouldn't it be sad if God, and I'm hinting to something I'm going to say very clearly, if God brought them to us as part of their journey and we weren't there to tell them how to come into the presence of God? That's amazing. One of my favorite Bible stories, you know this story as well as I do, is the story of the second son who came to his father, and he said to his father, "Father, I want everything that's mine." You know, this is a story about us, isn't it? God, I want just everything. It's all about me. He said, "Father, it's all about me, and I want everything that's mine." And it says he went off into a far away place. That's a significant word, Pishon. He went far from his father. And when he got far from the father, he wasted his life. and he did a lot of bad things, and he ended up this Hebrew kid ended up sleeping with the pigs, and he wished he could eat the pig food. Pretty bad. Some people are on a bad journey. All of us are on a bad journey if we're separated from God, and we mess our life up big time. But this scripture says he came to himself as he's laying there with the pigs, and he says, you know, if I'll just go back to my father and confess my sins, and at least I can be a servant in my father's house. And then the next part of the story is the best part. The scripture says when he was yet far away, what did his father do? His father ran to him. His father ran to him, and he embraced him, and he put shoes on him, and put his robe on him, put his ring on him, and he said, you were lost, but now my son has returned, and he restored him to his family. He was far away, but he came near. James 4 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let me tell you this morning, if you're far from God, if you'll just take a step in his direction, if you just come to him and say, man, I have messed it up. Save me. God is going to embrace you with all of who he is. Man, I see these Afghans sitting there. I think, on one hand, I think, what a phenomenal opportunity that here's 75 people, families and children, and they think their hope is going to Germany, and yet their real hope is that they find Jesus Christ, that they know how to really come into the presence of God. Well, the next verses, verse 23 says, oh man, he's up in the game here. He's got it up on the screen for us. Let us draw near. But 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. In Swahili, we'd say this, Kusimama imara. Just sounds strong to me. It means to stand and to stand firm. You know, once you get in with Jesus, once you get into the presence of God, you have something. You have an anchor to hold on to. This is the picture of clinging to it. You hold fast to it. You don't let go of it. Some of us, what an opportunity we have to have faith and to walk with God, and yet we're wavering. We're wandering. We're not holding fast. We're putting our hope in other things. We work with people that come through the center that just wish there was something they could put their hope in. They have no idea what it is. We want them to have an anchor in their life. We want them to have a faith that matters. We don't want them to introduce them to a God who is faithful. He does what he says. That's who we serve. This morning, maybe you believe in Jesus. Maybe you've entered into the presence of God. You've been saved from your sins, but you're wavering, you're wandering. And today you'd say, I'm going to run back as fast as I can, and I'm going to hold fast to my faith, my assurance of hope, because Jesus is faithful. I can depend on him. Man, I just see people after people, day after day, they're just begging to have hope in their life. This scripture says what? We have, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. We have a hope without, our hope without wavering, because he who is faithful. Man, what an opportunity we have. But what amazing thing we would pray for those that they would have that kind of hope. Those that are falling down, those that are literally drowning in the ocean, that they would be able to stand firm and know that God is real and he makes a difference in their life every day. That leads us to the last let us. Let us draw near. This is a heart matter. Let us hold fast. That's taking our hands and really holding on. And then it's a matter of thinking. Then it's a head matter. He says, not only let us draw near, let us hold fast, but let us consider one another. Let us consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what you have here is amazing. Someone told you about Jesus one day, and you learned that your sin separated you, and you came into the presence of God. And then you have the opportunity day by day to read God's word, to pray, to come here and sing. And that's what we do at church. We come here and refuel. And you have the opportunity to hold fast your faith and to proclaim it. And then you have the opportunity to be in a community of faith where we consider one another and we help one another and we encourage one another and we bless one another. And what I have to say to you is, how dare you not take full advantage of that? We have so much. When I'm working with people that come in every day that have no idea how good it can be, they have no idea that God is near, that they can hold firm to Him, that they can be part of a community that would love them and support them. And yet they come into us and we love them and they say, we've never been loved. Nobody's ever treated us like this before. And we say, in the name of Jesus, that's what it's all about. We love them and we do good deeds. We do it in the name of Jesus. We share Christ with them in love and good deeds. We need to consider how we can do more. I think that's what this verse is about. It's the idea, this word, it uses the word stimulate. The first time I learned this, it said stir up. It's like stirring a pot. But I actually, Joe, like stimulate because it reminds me when I was growing up working with my neighbor who had cows. And he had one of these prods that he'd, you know, he'd stimulate those cows to move on. You get the idea? Some of us need to be pushed a little. Some of us need to be prodded a little. Some of us need a little charge in us to get us going. And that's what we do when we come together. We have the opportunity to love one another and encourage one another. How can we better serve God? How can God help me and my church to make a difference in the world? And I want you to know, you make a difference as you support us. Keep doing it. Keep giving to Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Keep giving to Cooperative Probe, because you allow me and others like me to be there on the front line sharing Christ with these people in an oasis along their journey. But what if someone walks through your door today and you don't know them? You don't know their journey. What do you think? Do you think, wonder what they're all about? Or do you think, I wish they'd clean up? Or look how they're dressed? Or look at that thing on them? Or, you know, what do we think? Or do we think, here's somebody on a journey that didn't accidentally walk in our door. Maybe God has brought them to this place so that we can help them enter into the presence of God. Isn't that really what's going on? And we can help them have something that matters in their life. We can help them be a part of a community that loves and encourages them. Joe, I'm getting more excited as the services go on, so I'm just going to go to the end now, all right? And for me, the end is Acts chapter 17, because it just tells me God's perspective on what's going on. You want a perspective on Syrian and Afghan and Pakistani and Iranian refugees? Get God's perspective on it. What is God doing as He does this? And for me, it's really interesting because Karen David came to Athens and we stood on Mars Hill. We went up the Acropolis, and then it started raining just before we got down from there. But when you stand on Mars Hill, which is where Paul preached Acts 17, when you stand on Mars Hill, you look out all over Athens, and you see a temple down below you. You look up the hill just right there. I mean, it's right there is the Parthenon, and right beside it is the temple to Athena. And I can just see Paul as he says these verses, he's looking at these temples up there. He's pointing to him. Look what he says. This is a powerful verse. It'd be powerful if I get to it and read it. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 24. Just in case you're wondering who's in charge and who's moving here. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Can you see Paul on Mars Hill, looking at all these temples, saying, the God who created all, the God who's in charge, the God who is Lord, He doesn't dwell in those temples. He doesn't need those temples. Neither is He served, in verse 25, neither is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything. God doesn't need anything from us, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. You know, sometimes our response to world situation is we fear what we're going to lose. Everything we have was given to us from God. Even the breath that we breathe is a gift from Him. So we ought to see, why does He give us breath for? And He made from one, verse 26, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. God's not in charge of America. He's in charge of the world, every nation. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God, we sing, God can move a mountain, right? Guess what? God can move a nation. God can put a nation wherever He wants it. And according to His purposes, even though what happens in Syria and Afghanistan is meant for evil, it's like, Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God's able to take that migration and that immigration, He's able to use it so that what happens in verse 27 may happen, that they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. There's that near and far again. They think God's far away, but when they come into our center, we say, God's right here waiting for you. I know it's going to be a struggle for you to understand this, but God, maybe God has brought you from Afghanistan, through Iran, through Turkey, across the Aegean Sea, on a boat, and you've walked to this park, and from this park you met us with a nutritional pack, and you've come into our center, and we give you a cup of tea, all of that so you might grope and find God. You know what? I want to be in the middle of that. I want to be right in the middle of that. And you and I are, you're a part of it as you're a part of us, but we need to be in the middle of it right where we live. We need to be people, we need to be a church that matters and that makes a difference. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, you have a responsibility to repent and come into the presence of God. Maybe you're a believer here this morning and your responsibility is to run back and hold fast to your confession. You need to stop wavering. You need to be all in this morning. Or maybe this morning your responsibility is you need to be committed to this fellowship. You need to see that together we matter for the sake of the kingdom. Join this church who's joined me. Be a part of what I do in that refugee center, that oasis, as you're a part of this church. God bless you.